The second thing I want to say is about Alpha. If you have not attended Alpha, now's your time. Alpha is a course in basic Christianity. And honestly, you're not going to get attending on Sunday morning here what happens in Alpha. I mean, I get to speak for 45 minutes, maybe an hour a week. I speak on broad topics, you know. I don't get a chance to do in depth just sort of like what is basic Christianity? What does it mean to be a Christian? Alpha is that. It's an excellent course. It's like a membership course. And if you've never given time to be in anything, come to Alpha. It's a great experience. And the teachings that are there are wonderful. So if you haven't attended Alpha yet, consider coming, giving your Sunday nights starting at the end of January. Consider coming and joining us. You know, it's really a low-pressure deal. We don't sit you down and put our finger in your face. We just share the truths of Christianity. And when you're done with Alpha, you'll be going, I know better what it means to be a Christian. So I just want to encourage you. Wasn't that your experience? Was that your experience or not? No? Yes? Well, I'm talking to Mary Beth. Mary Beth just attended. She's been a Christian for quite a while. Was it worth it, Mary Beth? It was good. And we had some people that had, you know, that were on the fringe. We had people that had been around a long time. I know Gary has said, and I've attended almost all of them as a spiritual director. And every Alpha, I get something new out of. God meets it there. You know, you get the same. That's the thing about God's teachings, is when you're teaching God stuff, it just keeps growing and growing. I mean, there's no end to it. You can cover the same topic again and again and again, and it just keeps expanding and growing. So I think that's a wonderful thing. So I really want to encourage you in doing that. Third thing that I have is I'd like Pastor Dale and Kathy to stand up, if you could, please. I know that you know, I didn't talk to you about this. Dale, because I'm proud of him, and I'm proud of him being part of our church, but Dale has been asked to go back to Michigan, not forever, just for to lead a very important meeting. It's a disciplinary action against a pastor that has fallen, so Dale has to fly next week back to Michigan and then lead this team in this process of finding a path of bringing not only discipline, but restoration and ministry to a very, very difficult situation. And the general overseer of our denomination has asked Dale to lead that team. So they're taking him back there to do that. And I'd like to ask that if you would stand and extend your hands towards Dale and Kathy while we pray for them. And is that okay, Dale? I didn't say too much here, but... And I'm proud. I'm proud that this comes from somebody in our church, you know. I mean, that is leading this. And also, my heart is just touched by the depth of this situation, because this is not just you're talking about a man's life, and you're talking about a church's life, and a lot of people's lives here. So let us pray. Lord, you give wisdom when we lack. And if we dare walk into any situation thinking that we've got it all together, then we are missing something. And I know Dale doesn't feel that way, and I thank you for Dale and Kathy and for bringing them into our midst, for the call that's upon their lives, and for Dale's unique gifts. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that as he leads this team, first that you would protect him in travel, and that you'd protect Kathy as he's away. Protect him in travel, be with him, bless him. Meet him every day, Lord, in some kind of encounter. Let him just sense that you're with him, that you're holding him, and that you're leading and guiding him. Lord, give him wisdom as he leads this team. Give him insight into how to minister in this situation. And we pray for the whole situation. We pray, Lord, that you will bring healing and restoration, and that Jesus Christ, your Son, will be glorified in this. Lord, we send him with your grace and your power today. Cover him and cover everything that's done with your mercy and with your love. Let mercy and peace kiss one another. Come together, truth and loving kindness. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Psalms 95 this morning. I didn't get to give the New Year's Eve message last week. Gary did, and I heard he did a great job. Is that right? I didn't get a chance to hear it yet, so but it's online now. Is it up online now? So I can listen to it this week. And so this will be my sort of my. I feel like if there was any theme that we needed to sort of focus on for this year, 2012, it's this theme that I'm going to talk to you about today. And I want to read the whole psalm, actually, because actually, if I really wanted to teach this, just this whole psalm could be around this topic, but I'm doing this a little different way. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great king above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth, the peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, everybody say today. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the days of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years, I loathed that generation and said, they're a people who err in their heart and they do not know my ways. Therefore, I swore in my anger, truly, they shall not enter into my rest. Lord, help me to speak your word today. Help me to encourage people and be a blessing to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week I spoke about this topic in Heritage Ranch and Oak Shores, being current with God. Sort of a theme that's in me. And today I'm just taking it a little farther and talking about living in the moment, or if I put it in the terms of this psalm, living in today. Living in today. Now, whether you can see it or not, you know, I've had a lot of chance to kind of reflect on this psalm. But whether you can see it or not, this whole psalm has to do with that. Living in today. Living in the moment. Being current with God. But it's this that I want to focus on, this verse in the middle of it. We're going to kind of take off from this verse where he says this. Psalms 95, verses 6, kind of, he says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We're the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you would hear his voice. Today, if you would hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as at Massa, in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. I like that. I like that verse. He says, it gives you the impression that God is speaking. God is speaking, even right this moment. And if you want to hear his voice, then don't let your heart be hard. Your heart be hard. Then he gives us an example. He says, as in the days of Meribah, the days of Massa. So I thought, well, we should go to that passage and look at that event for a moment and see what happened there. And just like any story in the Word of God, I mean, you know, it's huge. And you could pull so many things from that story. But there's one thing in particular. It's the idea of today that I want to bring out of that story. So if you just sort of, you can hold your hand there, put your bulletin there in Psalms 95, and go right with me to Exodus chapter 17. And let's read the story that's being referred to in this psalm. Exodus chapter 17. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, "Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do to this people? A little more and they will stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass before the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel. Take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on a rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it." Strike a rock, and water will come out of it. Get that? "You shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not?" Now just stop and try to put the thinking of these two together. That last phrase is really a question about today. Is the Lord here? Recognize that these people had a context. This wasn't just some Joe Blow off the street who had no experience now with God that came into this difficult place. And they're going, "Why did he bring us here? All there is rocks." I mean, this is not a people that didn't have some experience. They'd been through the plagues. They saw the firstborn of Egypt die. They saw the Red Sea part. It had been raining bread out of heaven upon them now. And they get to this place and they begin to grumble again. What had happened? Why did they miss it? And this becomes an example for us that says, if you want to hear God's voice, don't harden your heart like them. Now, I'm sure that there's a lot of lessons that can be taught from this passage of Scripture, but I want you just to think about this story. What is it that caused these people to quarrel with God at that point? To miss today? The other day, I forget... what we were doing that evening, but I flipped on one of the channels and Prince Caspian, the movie Prince Caspian, was on C.S. Lewis's third or fourth book in the Narnia series. And the movie Prince Caspian was on. And it just happened to be right at this one particular point, and I watched it for a minute and I thought, darn, that was a good movie. I think I'd like to watch that again. So we did, actually. We sat down and I watched that movie again. Pulled it out and put it on and watched it again. And there was this incredible scene that came on. So I went to the book, I grabbed the book and I looked at it in the book. And the scene is that Lucy is the youngest child and of the four Pevensey's children that are in the stories. And she has seen Aslan, but nobody believes her. And so I'm just going to pick it up because there's something I want you to get from this which ties in with this. It says, so Lucy is now standing in front of Aslan and she says, "Do you mean that is what you want me to do?" gasped Lucy. And Aslan says, "Yes, little one, Will the others see you too? Asked Lucy. Certainly not at first, said Aslan. Later on. It depends. But they won't believe me, said Lucy. It doesn't matter, said Aslan. Oh dear, said Lucy. I was so pleased at finding you again. And I thought you'd let me stay. And I thought you'd come roaring in and frighten all the enemies away. Like last time. Now everything's going to be horrid. It is hard for you, little one, said Aslan. But things never happen the same way twice. What happened to those people in the wilderness? What happened when they showed up at this place, which was not a whole lot different than the place that they'd been in when they'd stood in front of the Red Sea and had an Egyptian army behind them? Or when they'd gone a little farther into the wilderness and there they were, they woke up and they realized, we have no food. What happened to those people that when they got to that place, all they saw was rocks. They couldn't see God. Lucy said it. I was so pleased at finding you. Hooray, I've found Aslan. Everything is going to be all right. I thought you'd let me stay. I thought you'd come roaring in and frighten all the enemies away, just like the last time. And Aslan said to her, little one, things never happen the same way twice. Here's the deal. They got to that difficult place and their focus changed. Or maybe they never had the right focus. Their focus was they looked at the circumstances that were in front of them instead of the God who was with them. What hinders us? What hinders us from living in the moment? What hinders us from living in today? And if we're living in today, then we can hear God's voice. What is it that hinders us from that? What hindered them? And it's the same thing that I've struggled with and that many of the people that I've led have struggled with and that Lucy struggled with. It could come at you in more than one way. But probably the first way that it comes at you would be like an improper view of God. You've got to understand that when we come into this world and when we begin to hear about God, we begin forming opinions and ideas about what God is like. And we catch them mostly from our parents, but from the surrounding culture. All of this builds inside of us an idea of what God is like, what we can expect from God, and how you walk with Him. Children of Israel, they had an improper view of God. All they knew was the pagan gods of Egypt, how people related to them, and what they were for. And for the most part, many people, they wouldn't maybe form it in these words, but if you really thought about it, most people view God as the means to an end. What's really important is not God. What's really important is where I'm going, where I'm getting. What's really important is that I have water. God sometimes is viewed like the tool, merely the tool, to change our circumstances. And when you are stuck looking at the circumstances are then become all important, not the God who is there. And when you're focused on the circumstances, I don't like these circumstances. I don't like what's going on. I don't like the fact that I'm here just surrounded by rock. You're not seeing God. You're missing God. An improper view of God holds most people back from really hearing God today. Oh, I don't hear God, people say. You may hear Him, but I don't. He isn't speaking. He's speaking all the time. He's speaking to each one of us. But what hinders us from hearing Him is what that psalm called hardness of heart, or would be, in this context, an improper view of God. God is simply the means to an end. And so we kind of, you know, we grow up with the idea that God is kind of there at our beck and call to make our lives better, to make us happy, to make things work. He's the tool to change our circumstances. Maybe if I seek God, you know, maybe then these circumstances will change. And that may be the beginning point for us reaching out to God. But sooner or later, God's going to want to transform you to where He becomes the important part and everything else falls into place underneath that. Rather than seeing God as a means to an end, let me give you another kind of a lens or another viewpoint. Are the circumstances a lens through which to see God in a new way? What do you think that journey for the Israelites was all about? It was so each situation they had, they could see something new about God. And when they found themselves in a place surrounded by rock, God was right there with them. But instead, all they could see was, we don't have any water. We're going to die of thirst. It's bad here. Why'd you bring us out here, Moses? We're going to die. And then Moses followed God, hit the rock with his staff, and water came flowing out of the rock, and the people once again had a new lens to view God through. Living in today, living in the moment that you're living in. If you have an improper view of God, that's going to be a problem for you. Seeing God in today, seeing where He's at. Sometimes that improper view is not just of God, but sometimes it's of just the way that God works, which is kind of the same thing. But it's an improper view of the way that God works. Our attention sometimes can be focused on the past, like Lucy's. I thought you would. Well, that's the way you acted yesterday. I thought you were going to do it this way again. I never do the same thing twice. Why is that, by the way? Because we're not the same. Every moment we live in this life, our experience changes, the world changes, everything changes. God can't do the same thing twice again because we're not the same. There's no two situations really alike. Our attention, our moment, is focused on the past. I had that happen to me here, just sitting with a person who was lamenting about a situation that had happened, you know, a few years back. And they were talking about those were special days. Well, I guess we'll never see those days again. I said, stop it. God hasn't changed. He hasn't gone away. Where's your focus? Is it on the events? Is it on that group of people that was there? Or is it on God? Because wherever God is, according to the Scripture, that's where life is. Some man came up to me after the service last week when I talked about being current with God, which was similar to this. He said, my wife died 5 years ago. He said, my life has not been the same since. I understand that. I can sympathize with that. But life doesn't stop there. Not if God is your focus. Moses knew that, you know. He knew the courts of Egypt and the height of life. He had it all. And he ends up on the backside of a wilderness for 40 years, leading sheep. Life was over for him. And then God said, "Now, I'm ready." And Moses stepped into today. Our attention sometimes is focused on the past. Sometimes our attention is so focused on the future and what will happen or what we're afraid is going to happen that we miss God. See, you can be focused on the past. Well, that's the way God worked then. Or you can be focusing on issues or things that you've lost or those kind of things. You could be focused on what you hope will be or the dread of something that's going to be and miss God at this moment. We're going to die of thirst. Where is God gone? Where is He? Are you looking for Him here? Or are you stuck with your dread? I don't know this for sure, you know. But I would venture to say that most mental illnesses are found. The core of them are found right here, not being able to live in the moment, living in the past or living in the future, not being able to live in the moment. Maybe someday you'll be able to speak to that and sort of think about that. But I'm kind of thinking everything that most mental illnesses are kind of stuck right there. Not being able to live in the moment that's in front of you. Our attention sometimes is focused on the past. Our attention is focused on the future, what will happen. Our attention can be focused on what we want to happen. Lucy, in the story, she had an idea. This is how I want you to go to the big kids and talk to them, and then it won't be so hard on me. But Aslan had a plan. And that plan was to work in them too. So when she went back to them and said, "Aslan says we have to go this way," that they had to work on a whole process in them to follow their little sister to this place. And as they took the steps to follow, then it became clear, Aslan, they began to see him. Man, we ask these questions all the time of God. Because we have an idea of how it ought to be. We have an idea how God ought to work. But He's got a whole different plan. And I'm sure if somebody with some sense would have sat down with Moses and said, "What's your plan for leading these people across the wilderness?" He probably would have looked pretty stupid. And of course the people, they could grumble at him because, "Yeah, you didn't even plan well. Moses, you got us in this place. There's 600,000 men plus women and children, and we got no water. All we are is surrounded by rocks. Why did you take us here? What kind of a leader are you?" Because there was something those people had to learn in that process. And they struggled with it. In fact, when they got to the Promised Land, it appeared that only two of them actually learned. Our attention sometimes is focused on the past. Our attention can be focused on the future, what will happen or what we think will happen. Or our attention can be focused on what we want to happen rather than finding God in the moment that's in front of us. I have struggled in my own my story with Christianity and my walk with God. One of the things that I've struggled with most has been, you know, I mean, I was raised in the Catholic Church, and in the Catholic Church, Catholic theology pretty much teaches people to accept their circumstances and look for God in them. In reality, it does. Saints were people who didn't necessarily change circumstances, that much they found God who were in the circumstances and lived them to the best. So I had this whole thing planted in me, and then I encountered charismatic Christianity. And it was all about changing circumstances. I mean, it's like, brother, the reason that you're not prospering is because the devil's after you, and if you would just, you know, fight the devil and stand up and, you know, demand your rights and this whole stuff. I mean, you know, and so I find myself right in smack in the middle of a kind of Christianity where the circumstances seem to be the important thing. Are you sick? Fight it. Are you poor? Fight it. Are you struggling? Fight it. You know, there's this whole thing about spiritual warfare. I think there's an element of truth in that we have to hold on to. But on the other hand, I think we're also missing a great blessing. And that's the ability to find God right where we are in the circumstances that we're in. Got a flat tire. Oh, the devil's trying to keep me from something. Maybe you should just be looking around for what God's doing. You get in a car accident. Well, the devil's trying to do this. The devil's trying to do that. This is a bad thing. You know, God, why did you let this happen? Now, I mean, instead of looking around for what God is doing in that moment with the people that are in front of you, with the circumstances that is there. And I think that I think that was the problem with Israel. See, today, if you will hear His voice. But if you're so focused on what you don't have, or what happened, or what's going to happen, that you can't hear God's voice today, you're going to miss it. And that's what happened to Israel. They could have stopped there and looked for God in that rocky place, and they would have found Him. He was right there with them. But they missed it. And instead, they found themselves eaten up with bitterness and grumbling. I think it's a fairly recent error. Circumstances are what need to change in order for us to be happy or content or at peace or complete. I think it's sort of an American cultural thing that sort of snuck its way into our Christian experience. And we kind of baptized and said that's the way we're supposed to live our lives. Happiness depends upon this change in circumstances. Peace depends upon whether I have this circumstance right. And I think God wants to say, can I be enough? Is there any biblical evidence for this? Is there any biblical evidence that this is supposed to be our attitude? Yeah, it's one that we don't hear very often, very loudly. But if you have your Bible, turn to Philippians. And let me show you a key to keeping an open channel with God. A key to living in today. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak from want, Paul says. For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. You read that again. Not that I speak from want. For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along, he says, with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Paul lived in the moment. He lived in the moment. He lived in such a way that no matter where he was, whether he had a lot or whether he had a little, he could look for God in that circumstance. He could find God in that circumstance. I remember Corrie Ten Boom's story. Her and her sister, they were arrested by the Nazis. Corrie, she struggled with it. But her sister was always like, God will find a way. And the one story that just I've never forgotten is when they got taken to the new camp and they were put into these new barracks. And they're horrendous conditions. Bunk beds stacked upon bunk beds. These huge platforms all across the room. They slept one body next to another, with very little covering. Dirty, filthy hay, you know, was their bedding. And when they got into the room, Corrie looked at and she gasped at the circumstances that they had. And then she realized there were fleas crawling all over them. The room was filled with fleas. And she says, oh, how can we do this? I can't take this. And her sister again was upbeat. God has a purpose. God has a reason. Because when you read the story, her sister is perpetually living in the moment, looking for where God is today. Looking for God in that moment. Well, it didn't take them long to figure out that because of the fleas in that barracks, the Nazi guards didn't come in. Which gave them a great deal of freedom to develop in that room with the ladies that were there, ministry and worship, and Bible study, and do the things that God had brought them there to do. Can we learn to live in the moment? Can you imagine what it would be like if the people of God learned to live in the moment? To live in today. Doesn't mean no change would take place or that we doesn't mean we wouldn't grow. Of course we would. And maybe that's what our fear is that if we grow so content, nothing will ever change, nothing will ever. Of course, God struck a rock and out came water. I think we're afraid of letting go. Of giving control, really, to God and trusting Him. Paul says, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am in. What is your circumstance right now? Would you be afraid to be content there? Could you stop and say, God, I'm looking for you, even at this moment, and I'm trusting that you are working in this circumstance. How do we do this? I'm not trying to be... The whole word content there is an interesting word, the Greek word... for content there that Paul uses and in the theological dictionary of the New Testament. I almost brought that, but I've probably given you enough today, but there was a whole paragraph that just introduced the section to that whole group of words. And that whole paragraph was so key. It sounded like we were reading Lucy's story and so many other stories. But it dealt with the idea that circumstances happen in our lives that we're not happy with, we're not pleased with, we struggle against. And this word content is sort of a letting go. And so I came up, you know, I said, here's the thing. Here's what we have to do. And it's almost like, it almost sounds too heretical in some way to speak this in a charismatic Christian church. Embrace your circumstances. It almost sounds heretical to say that. But I think that's what we need to learn to do. I think that's what Paul did. Instead of fighting against them, instead of kicking against them, instead of, you know, I mean, struggling against them, and these got to change. We embrace them and say, this is where you have me, God. I want to find you here. I can find you here. And when you open up your eyes there, you'll be living in today. Embrace your circumstances, focus on God, and live in the moment. Live in the moment. You know, rarely, if you think about it, do we ever live in the moment. Some of you right now, even in this church, are not even living in the moment. Your mind's on lunchtime. It'll be that way in the next service for sure. Your mind's on what are we going to fix for lunch? Or who's going to win the football game later? Or what have you got to do to get ready for work tomorrow? Or something that happened yesterday, or somebody else that's sitting in this room that's bugging you because they're squirming. Or, you know, do you understand what I'm saying? Are we living in the moment? We do it very rarely. But here's the counsel from Psalms 95. Today, if you will hear His voice, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart as at Meribah, as in the days of Massah, in the wilderness. And that hardening of heart that he's talking about there, at least from one perspective, is the failure to live in the moment. Think back through that psalm. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let us sing for joy to the Lord. He's a great God in whose hands are the depths of the earth. We get in the depths of the earth, man. We're looking around. We're going, I want out of here, baby. But God owns the depths of the earth. They're in His hands. In whose hands are the depths of the earth? In whose hands are the peaks of the mountains? They're His too. The sea. And His hands formed the dry land. He's got it all. And if you'll open your eyes and look for Him, we'll live in today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, I am just so aware as I speak that I have to live these words as well. These are not just words that are nice to teach and talk about. They're words that we are called to live. So God, not only do I pray for this congregation, but I pray for myself. I pray, Lord, that we will learn to live in today. To learn to live in the moment with You. And to find You there. I ask God that your Holy Spirit would just move through this congregation and just affirm and assure and encourage every person in this room. Capture their hearts and open their ears and their eyes to see what you are doing in their lives. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we close this morning, if our prayer team would come up here in front, we want to give you opportunity. If you need prayer this morning, we don't want you to leave as you came in. But if you want somebody just to connect with you, to lay hands on you, just agree with you and hold you up in prayer. If we have our servants council or any of our prayer people, if they would please make their way this way. I invite you as we leave, if you want to come up to the front over here, and our prayer team will be glad to come around you and pray with you. Also, one thing as we close, Wednesday night, I'm going to be leading the time of prayer and intercession for that Steve's been talking about, that's in your bulletin. And so I invite you to come. I'm not just throwing this out. Think about it. Consider it. I also asked you on that day if you would fast of some kind on Wednesday. I mean, we talk about it. We leave it out there. And if we don't make a plan, if we don't set something set aside, most of us won't. So I'm asking if it's a meal, if it's the whole day, or whatever God has placed upon your heart, if you'll take some time on Wednesday and set a time apart in fasting, maybe you want to do it the rest of the week as well. That's between you and God, but specifically on Wednesday. And then as we gather here Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, we're going to have a service of some kind of prayer of intercession. And the body of Christ will come together. I don't know, these aren't real popular times, but I'm asking you to consider. I'm asking you to ask God, what do I need to step forward? Is that something I need to be part of my life? I have to ask him the same thing. Because it's not something that most of us want to jump out and just say, oh yeah, sign me up, you know, for whatever reason. But there's, as I shared last week, there's power. There's something happening this year as we step forward. God is stretching us, challenging us, causing us to look at our own comfort, to look at the gospel and how powerful and how much do we really understand the message. How much do we believe the message of Jesus Christ? How much do we believe in prayer and intercession? So consider that and join us on Wednesday evening.